We found a tune that we don't know too well. We'll have to sing that one again soon. We're going to turn to God's Word now, back to the book of Ruth. This time, Ruth chapter 3. We've been involved in a short series this summer in this just delightful little book of Ruth, right in between Judges and 1 Samuel. The Pew Bibles you'll find on page 308. Few minutes. Let's just read God's Word now. Ruth chapter 3. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, now Boaz, whose young women you were with, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished in, uncover his feet, and lie down. For all that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did a drunk, and his heart was cheerful. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man saw you. So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant, for you are a close relative." He said, "Blessed are you of the Lord. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative who will perform the duty of a close relative for you. Good. Let him do it." So she laid his feet, and she arose before one could reckon to the threshing floor. And he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it," and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. "Six ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty until he has concluded this day." That's our reading of Ruth chapter 3. Our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot of themes from the first couple of chapters that are starting to really reach a climax here in chapter 3. Certainly God's sovereignty over everything in everyday life. We've been pressing that a number of different ways. God's sovereignty at work in our lives as well. And not just when things are going well, but when things are confusing, as they have been for Naomi and Ruth, and things are rather destitute and problematic. And one thing after another seems to go wrong. We should not doubt that God is in control. Another theme, Naomi leaving Israel full and coming back empty from Moab. And God being willing to fill her cup up again, as it were. Here at the end of the chapter again, we have Ruth just bringing home a huge part of the barley harvest to feed Naomi and to feed their household. And the promise of so much more in terms of what happened with her and Boaz. Ruth's total commitment to God, but also to Naomi. A total commitment. That word we've been seeing, that word hesed, which means loving kindness and mercy and grace. It's like one Hebrew word for like 20 English words. Overflowing with love and a particular focus on total commitment to do whatever it takes to meet Naomi's needs. And she got that from what she saw in Israel, and especially in Israel's God. Remember what she said in chapter 1, and her vow is just, you see it, total commitment. Your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God. Even down to where you are buried, that's where I want to be buried. We've seen this desperate need of these two widows being fulfilled. Two basic needs for them, food and family, and Boaz has been providing food in terms of providing for Ruth to reap and to even give her extra and send her home with some food and just that great provision. And there's this hope at the end of chapter 2 that family is also coming to the rescue. We'll have more to say about that in a few moments. This idea of being redeemed from their destitute state, being two women, single women, poor in Israel, a difficult situation, this intervention of God on their behalf. And finally, Boaz. And Boaz's love for God's word, for the law. An individual in a day where not many were dependable or men of integrity. Boaz is somebody that you can count on. When he says something, he commits to something, he follows through. So Naomi can say at the end, "Don't worry. Whatever Boaz has committed to do, this matter will not settle. He's going to make sure he fulfills it." And the law of God has not created a sense in Boaz's heart of, here's what I do, you know, to get good with God, or here's what I do to demonstrate to those around me just what a great law keeper I am. It's really dealt with him right at the core of his being. His heart has been transformed by the word. So he has a desire to do above and beyond what the law of God requires of him. And he's got just this heart of devotion. And he also recognizes integrity when he sees it. And he sees it in Ruth, and he commends it, and he's impressed with it, and he recognizes and rewards her sacrifice for Naomi. At the end of chapter 2, that hasn't all been resolved yet. I mean, we're left with this odd couple, Naomi and Ruth. Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter, after her flight to Moab with her family, her loss of everything, her coming back, and Ruth. Who's Ruth? She's a Moabitess. She belongs to the enemies, some of the sworn enemies of Israel. An odd couple, the future still in doubt. And the author continues to build tension as we head into chapter 3. Well, again, we'll look at this chapter by looking at the three characters at work here. First of all, Naomi's scheme. I don't know what else to call it, her scheme. Secondly, Ruth's total commitment. And then again, Boaz's integrity. Now, first of all, Naomi's scheme. I kind of hesitate to call it a scheme because that sounds kind of nefarious. And we've seen a lot of good in Naomi, no doubt. And we want to give her the benefit of the doubt. We know her situation is dire. She's desperate. They've got food and the hope of more food to come. It seems like every time Ruth is coming back home again, she's got like 50, 100 pounds of grain on her shoulder. And that's encouraging Naomi. But in terms of their future, you know, the land that belongs to her family and the future in terms of a man who can provide for them. And not just for her in her old age, but for Ruth. And she's got no husband and she's a Moabitess. You know, where's the hope in this situation? And so we're meant to sympathize with Naomi. We have from the beginning. And so we get it. And one understands her desire to now press this friendship with Boaz and his willingness to provide and to pursue it and press it so he can hopefully, you know, follow through and show himself to be even more giving and more compassionate. But we also kind of see her running ahead of God, and instead of waiting patiently for him to work, she's as we often do, you know, instead of waiting for God, we try to help God along. And we love to help him in terms of telling him what the best thing really would be to do, complaining when things don't work out so well, and wondering if he might have a plan B in our lives. I mean, this does seem downright shady, her advice to her daughter-in-law. This is not going to be a five-step program for getting your daughter or your daughter-in-law married. Not encouraged to follow through on what Naomi suggests, directs Ruth to do. In fact, we tend to advise our daughters to do the exact opposite of what Ruth ends up doing. There's something very particular about this story, how it fits into the story of redemption and what God is doing at this point. We understand, though, her sense of hurry, her impatience. Boaz's don't grow on every tree out there, okay? A man of principle in the days of the judges, a man who cares about family and cares about the law and cares about mercy, those don't come along every day. A man who has seen them in their unfortunate, difficult situation has been willing to help. Those people don't come along every day. We mentioned this already, but there's a couple things going on here. From all the details, it seems like Elimelech's land has been lost. They've been away for some time. And his land has been sold off to pay off some debts. And land was very important. And how is Naomi going to get that land back again? It's possible she also has other debts to pay off and may have to be working off those debts. Leviticus 25 has a solution for that. And that's a family member who is willing to come along to redeem you from those debts. And also to pay the debts off and reclaim the land. and the land, and you know, having debts paid off, that meant a future for Naomi and for Ruth. Also some details from Deuteronomy chapter 25. We'll see this later on as well. Where a family member could come along to help when a man has died and has left somebody a widow and has left children orphaned. A brother in particular is encouraged to come along in what's called a Levirate marriage and marry that widow. Now, Boaz is not a brother of Elimelech. He's some kind of relative. He's not even, as we see later, the first relative, closest relative. There's someone else. Those details play out in chapter 4. But he is a relative, and he's someone who's willing to fulfill that part of the law. To come in and to redeem not just the land and pay off debts, but provide a husband, and eventually, by God's grace, a man to provide a future for Naomi and for Ruth. But right now, at the end of chapter 2, they're desperate. And the future is really unclear. So she hatches her scheme involving Ruth. You know that scene when she comes back at the end of chapter 1 and the women of Bethlehem gather to greet her and to welcome her? You get the sense that behind the scenes, women are talking. And this is what happens. We saw Fiddler on the Roof recently, you know, a great play. They turned into a movie. And you know, constant scheming of women to get their daughters married off. And the women have been talking, let's say, behind the scenes. And she's got some details about Boaz, a lot of details. She finds out where he lives, where his threshing floor is, when he's going to be out winnowing his grain. Remember, this is the barley harvest, and so there, every farmer would have these threshing floors placed on the side of a hill, usually where there'd be a good breeze. And after kind of crushing the grain, the barley harvest, the farmer would come along and he would take a pitchfork and he would toss everything up in the air, and the wind would take away that which was light, like the chaff, the shell, and other things from the grain, and then that which is weightier, that which weighs more, would fall down to the ground, and that's a way of separating the grain and be able to gather it up. This is barley harvest. She knows where Boaz lives. She knows he's going to be celebrating. This is a time of celebration. He's going to be eating and drinking, and he's going to lay down near to the threshing floor. He's going to get up in the morning and just start working again. This is a time of hard work, difficult work, but it's also a time of just great celebration. The farmers here know what that's about. You know, you work like 20-hour days, and it's hard work, and it's a struggle, but it's also kind of exciting and exhilarating, and I think it's something they look forward to. And it's a harvest. And Naomi says he's going to be in a good mood. Wait till he's his stomach is full, and then strike when the iron is hot. Verse 3. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor. Hide yourself, don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. He goes down to sleep. Notice when he lies down, verse 4, and then go in, and then what does she say? Uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. What did you just say, Mom? I mean, come on. All of these terms are filled with sexual overtones. I mean, you can't hide from it here. It's setting up a terribly tempting situation in any other context. All those phrases there, uncover his feet, lie down. This whole idea of celebration, eating and drinking and then laying down and then going and watching where he lies down. And there's only one way to explain this, right? What's going on in Naomi's heart and why she's hatching this scheme and why she's hopeful. It's a total trust in Boaz's character. She's not doing this to anybody. She's encouraging Ruth, based on what Boaz has done, to approach Boaz with a trust in his character, his integrity. It's based on what he's shown in the past, his actions in the past, on Ruth's behalf and on her behalf. And she's witnessed this, and she's heard everything about Boaz. It's all good. and is combined with real desperation. She grabs a hold of this hope and she says, let's go all in. He has given gifts. He has spoken words that demonstrate not only integrity, but also affection. He's commended Ruth for her her acts towards her mother-in-law. He's become a part of that. He's invested himself in this family. So the only way to explain this is a redemption story with a hero at the center of it. This is a gospel story. This is a Jesus story, really. This is a part of the good news of the gospel. It's like only one man could be counted on to do what's right in this situation. And to work to save and to help these destitute, vulnerable women rather than take advantage of them. Someone who would come and save us rather than judge us. Someone who would come and redeem us rather than just judge us based on our failures. We'll ask the same question we asked from the beginning. It's the day of the judges, the day of compromise, the day when everyone's doing right in its own eyes, and mostly the right that they're doing in their own eyes is bad. Is there anyone who's holy? Is there any salvation left in Israel? Is God alive and well and working? And the answer has always been yes. And we see that as God uses even Naomi's scheme and even her patience and her rashness in working out his goodwill. So we see Naomi's scheme, first of all. Secondly, let's see Ruth's total commitment to her, the needs of her mother-in-law. I mean, there's some close in-law relationships out there. I mean, I have one of them. But it's hard to find a closer one than this. There's a lot of bad ones out there, of course, too. If you think symbolically here, it's like Ruth and Boaz. They're what's left. When you get rid of the chaff, they're like the kernel of grain that's left. You get rid of everything bad, everything, and all that's going on in Israel these days, and there you have this great harvest in Israel. When everything is removed, you got Boaz and Ruth. They just shine out in our texts. Now, I challenge you to find a more moody and intense and romantic and atmospheric passage in the Bible, a scene than this one that we find on the threshing floor. It's interesting that the Jewish Bible actually puts, like our Bibles put it in the historical context. So you got Joshua and you're going through to the Promised Land. You got judges in the Promised Land, but there's no king yet. And then you have Ruth, which fits into the historical context. It's happening during the time of the judges. Before Saul and David and the time of the kings, 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and all that. But the Jewish Bible, they actually put it in the wisdom books. So you know what the wisdom books are? The Psalms and Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes and Job. And the Jewish Bible puts it after Proverbs and before the Song of Solomon, which makes complete sense. So you got this man and woman of integrity, actually living out Proverbs, applying the Word of God, wise, prudent, thoughtful, knowledgeable individuals. One in Israelite, one of Moabite. And then you got the Song of Solomon, erotic, sensual, about human love. Also about God's love for His church, but definitely about human love, about marital love and intimacy. And they put Ruth right in the center, right in between those two books, and that makes sense. Ruth follows Naomi's advice, but does even much more. Remember what Naomi said. Okay, get yourself ready. Get all romantic up. Get beautied. Get all ready to go. And go and lay down and cover his feet. And then just wait. He'll tell you what to do. Well, Ruth's way more proactive than that. And she takes the bull by the horns. It's her commitment to Naomi and her commitment, total commitment to doing whatever it takes to meet Naomi's needs and meets her own needs as well. Ruth, you see, has lived in the country now for a while where she sees loving kindness. She's witnessed integrity. She never saw that in Moab. She never saw that in Moab's gods. There were gods who never spoke, who never acted on their behalf. Certainly not personal gods at all. They just demanded. And she's found a total different God in Israel. And she's been attracted to that. It's what happens when you meet God. And you know His grace, and you know His mercy. You're ready to offer yourself to do whatever it takes to obey Him. And she's committed to God and to God's people and to Naomi in particular. The romance of this place has really drawn her in. There's a lot of bad going on, but she's witnessed a lot of good. And it's drawn her in. She puts herself forward as a servant. In verse 9, we saw that back in chapter 2, verse 13. But she again says, I'm your maidservant. She's offering herself to fulfill a task, a need. It's a different word than the word used in chapter 2, verse 13. Yeah, that's the problem when you don't know Hebrew. You know, you see a word translated in English a couple times, a servant. And so we assume it's the same word, but it's not. The word back in 2 verse 13 is much more servile. This one is more personal. It's more intimate. I'm your servant. I'm your maidservant, Boaz. I'm here to do whatever it takes in order to help Naomi. But she departs from the game plan. She doesn't wait for Boaz to tell her what to do. She tells Boaz what to do in verse 9. He said, as he's startled, probably from the wind blowing on his legs that had been uncovered, he turned himself. There, a woman was lying at his feet. The Hebrew is very stark. You know, he's just startled. Suddenly, shockingly, there he awakes. And he asked, who are you? It's dark. So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. And then what did she say? Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. She's going back to chapter 2, verse 12. If you turn back to chapter 2, verse 12, when Ruth is out on the field, reaping grain for Naomi, for their household. And Boaz speaks this blessing over her. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And some translations in 3 verse 9 translate wing as garment. He's saying, Ruth is saying to Boaz, what you prayed for, what you commended me for in terms of coming under God for refuge, for help, for protection, you be that garment, you be that wing. You be God's wing in protecting me. She's very bold in terms of her request. She's asking for protection. She's asking for redemption for her and for Naomi. Be our covering. Be the wings of a great bird over vulnerable young chicks in the nest. It's very intimate language. It's very wife-husband language. You know, she's doing children. She's proposing to him. You know, we're used to guys proposing to ladies. Well, Ruth is proposing to Boaz. Be our redemption. You know, be our kinsman redeemer. Be my husband. Our protection, our future. We're going to see a couple things later on what's going on here. But I want to notice one thing. Bring one theme sort of to a close here. She's a Moabitess. I mean, if anybody was vulnerable at this point, it was Ruth. She's a woman and she's a Moabitess. A couple stories we saw already about what it was like for a Moabitess to be here in Israel in terms of the history of Moab and Israel. The nation of Moab was a result of the incestuous relationship between Lot, remember Abraham's nephew, and his daughters. His daughters had no husband, so they said, let's go into our father. I mean, it's a difficult passage to read. It's one of sexual immorality. Moab is one of the children of incest. And then there's the story of Balak and Balaam. We looked at that already, where Balak wants to curse Israel because he's fearful of them. And Balaam comes and can't curse them, so he blesses them. You see that back in the book of Numbers. And so Balaam says, we can't curse them this way. We can't harm them this way. So send your women out. So Moabite, that name became known as synonymous with sexual immorality. So what's going on here? Here's a Moabitess. Vulnerable before a faithful Israelite at night after he's just had a great meal and just drunk and just celebrated in the middle of the night, and she uncovers his feet and she's there. Will it be the same story all over again? Will Israel give in to the sexual immorality of the Moabites? Brokenness and loss. Will Moab and Satan bring down the best in Israel? Who can stand up to that kind of temptation? Only a man after God's own heart. This is a kind of a reverse of the curse, a reverse of what is broken. God undoing what was broken. Putting it right. As we see what happens between Ruth and Boaz. Instead of sexual immorality again, we see integrity and purity and holiness. Well, thirdly, let's see Boaz's integrity. He could have done any number of things. He could have refused Naomi's harebrained scheme. He could have certainly cast Ruth out and prosecuted her for what she did, this seeming seduction. He could have made sure that not only would they never receive help from him again, but that they never receive help from anybody again in Israel. He's an influential, wealthy man. Or on the other side, he could have taken advantage of her. Who would have known? Ruth made sure to do it in the dead of night. And she's a Moabitess, after all. And one thing is she was an Israelite. But even more, I mean, she's a Moabitess. She's an enemy. She's asked him to open his hands, even wider than he's opened them before. And Boaz does it. He does a few things. He prays for her in verse 10. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. He commends her. You've shown more kindness, more hesed, more loving kindness, more grace, more mercy at the end than at the beginning. You came out reaping and doing hard work in the fields for Naomi. Now you're doing even more. You're caring not just for her present, but for her future. And you're willing to give yourself. You haven't gone after the young men. I mean, how easy it would have been. He's much younger. She's much younger than Boaz. Go after and all that we know from the details, she's a beautiful woman. He could have gone after and had a young man. He commends her for her patience, for her commitment. It just overflows. She just keeps on giving. And he calms her fears. Don't worry. Verse 11, I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now there's another man that's a close relative. We find that on chapter 4, or more about that in chapter 4. There's the spoil. But no matter what, you will be married, you'll be saved. That future that's destitute, full of poverty, no provision, no protection, it's going to be taken care of. He calms her fears. He commends her. He prays for her. Everyone knows that you are a virtuous woman. That word for virtue there was actually used of him back in chapter 1. And it's an interesting word. It means a person of great strength. A warrior, even. He's a faithful, covenant-keeping, virtuous warrior. And he recognizes that she is one as well. She corresponds to him. One of the reasons why the Jews put Ruth after Proverbs is that Ruth is seen as the fulfillment and the living embodiment of Proverbs 31, which describes a virtuous woman. You think about some of the details of Proverbs 31, the descriptions of a virtuous woman, someone who works with her hands. You know, that woman who sews clothing for her family so they're never cold in winter. And she has her own businesses, and she goes out and she does work with her hands. That's where she's not afraid to get dirty at all. She goes out and she gleans in the field. They will praise her at the gates. That's what they've been doing with Ruth. They've been praising her. The word about town is just what a virtuous woman she is. You know, that will happen to you too. On one side, if you're virtuous, the news will get out there. If you're known as truth-telling, you're known as a pure person, a person of integrity, that will get out there. The opposite will also get out there eventually. It's known in the gates, where people meet and where they talked about stuff, where they gossiped, and where they shared their news. They know that she's a virtual woman. They're talking about you. And Boaz is willing to lay down his life for her, to give up what he has for her sake, to invest his land, his riches, his wealth, his name, in order to save her and Naomi. He commits to her and Naomi with his hesed, his loving kindness, whatever it takes. He's all in. She's all in. He's all in. It's such a gorgeous, intimate relationship here between Boaz and Ruth. I want to conclude this morning with a couple words of application. First of all, I want to draw attention. I don't think we can leave this text without drawing attention to what this says about romance and about looking for a husband and a wife. And then secondly, what this says about Jesus. How did Boaz know that she was a virtuous woman? Well, he read the Word of God. He didn't have Proverbs 31 at that point. But he had the first five books of Moses. He knew what it was to recognize something that was holy and set apart and glorifying to God. It wasn't just a book, you know, just kind of out there, my religious side of myself, this book. It's a book we read in church once in a while, we read it at home, maybe at a wedding or a funeral or something like that, and, you know, it's this law and I got to keep it, and that's not what it was to Boaz. We've seen that. He has a heart that's been transformed by the Word of God. He meditates on it. He loves it. And it's changed him in a way that only the Word of God, by the power of God, can change you. He's becoming someone. The fruits of the Word of God are evident in his life. He's become a godly man. I mean, he's become the right kind of husband for Ruth even before he meets her. He's been waiting. He's an older man. And he's been patient, waiting for the right kind. There weren't many Boazes, you know, those days. There weren't many Ruths those days either. So if you want to become the right kind of person, and you want to recognize the right kind of person, you got to be in God's Word. You got to be meditating on His Word. You got to be praying for the Spirit to take the Word and transform you. Both so you become the right kind of person of integrity, the person who would be a great husband or wife in God's kingdom, and so you can also recognize the right kind of person. Avoid the wrong kind of person and recognize the virtuous woman or the virtuous man. And if you're single right now, you'd like to be married someday. Is that what you're doing right now? And you want to meet the right kind of person, the right kind of guy, the right kind of girl, a godly person, a mature person, then be the right kind of person, and also look in God's Word to find out just what that kind of person looks like, the characteristics, the traits, the kind of wisdom and integrity and prudence that a person would need to have in order to be a spouse that's godly and that will build up the kingdom of God with. So we're not going to follow the example. I'm not encouraging us to follow the example of Ruth in terms of this very unique story. But certainly there's a lot here in terms of thinking about becoming and looking for the right kind of person, the right kind of marriage. This is also, as I said, very much a gospel story. It's a night of celebration. It's a night of harvest. It's a night of enjoying God's blessing. It's a story in which someone on the top comes down and ministers to someone on the bottom. So Boaz is rich. He's well known. He's got all the right connections. He's an integral part of Israelite society. And in a day and age in which so many are just not living according to the Word of God, he's on top there as well. Godly, wealthy, influential man. The top of his game. Ruth is down below. She's a foreigner. And not just any foreigner, she's a Moabitess. And she's a woman without a man to care for her, to stand up for her, to protect her. She's totally vulnerable, totally destitute. She's got no connections. And she's in a position of humility, and she humbles himself. And he comes down, looks on her, has compassion on her. This is a gospel story of Jesus leaving heaven because of his compassion, his love, and coming down for those that he loves. And his great hesed, his great loving kindness, his great commitment to do whatever it takes, whatever he has to give, whatever he has to give up, whatever he has to suffer, in order to sanctify us, in order to cleanse us, in order to prepare us and make us into his bride. That's what he does. It's a story of beauty and love and romance. And it's bigger than just Ruth and Boaz. It's not less than that, but it's bigger than that. It's the romance of redemption where God in his mercy sees his church, sees you and I, and doesn't see us in ourselves. Messed up, broken, ugly, just totally caught up in our sins, the ugliness of our immorality, but sees us in Christ and therefore sees us as his beautiful bride. He moves towards us in love and mercy instead of judgment and anger, undoes the curse, deals with our sexual sin and all the rest of our sin, and leaves us standing, protected, and whole, and sinless, and pure. So put your trust this morning in Christ, the ultimate kinsman, redeemer, family member, elder brother, the relative from far away who comes and is our redeemer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is a story full of two people, really, Ruth and Boaz, taking action, pursuing the course that will mean Naomi's redemption and future. And this just, it shows us so much. Lord, this, your work of salvation is described in a lot of different ways, theologically and certainly in the life of Jesus Christ, but Lord, it's also here in this little story, this ordinary story that becomes extraordinary. This little vignette in the life of Israel, a couple of Israelites and a Moabitess, and just this story of your humility on our behalf and doing whatever it takes. How marvelous your commitment is to us. It's just overflowing with grace and with mercy. We don't deserve it. We haven't done anything to make ourselves worthy of this, dear Father, of your Son and his blood shed on our behalf. It's all your big heart of love and grace towards us. It's all because you've chosen to be merciful towards us. And we thank you. And Lord, we long to live these kind of lives of purity and integrity in response to what you've done. So help us. Make us people of your word. Also help our relationships, whether we're married or not, Lord, for those that want to be married and want to find that right person, Lord, give them a heart that loves your word, is deeply invested in your word and becoming the right kind of person and identifying the right kind of person and avoiding the wrong kind. Build up our marriages as well that we might love our spouses and give up our comforts and our demands in service to one another. And Lord, we pray that you just apply this word to our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.